Indeed, what a joyous thought to know that if we continue faithful until death, we too will be able to march toward that land where the soul of man never dies. We thank our guests who are joining us tonight. We are truly encouraged by your presence. It is a blessing to have you among us. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information. And if you have already shared your contact information, that you will allow us to continue to get to know you as we want to continue to strengthen those bonds of fellowship. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings, chapter 10. We're not going to read all of it as we did this morning, since it is the parallel account of the Queen of Sheba, but I do want us to read verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 2. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our glorious King, hallowed be thy name. Holy Lord, we come to thy throne of presence and we bow before thee, Lord, gracefully, Father, thanking thee for the opportunity that we have to gather this evening, to once more rejoice together in this spiritual feast as we sing, we pray, we give back of our time, our monies, and now, Lord, to sit at thy feet, to be able to study of thy word together and to learn another lesson from this tremendous lesson, Father, that you have left us in thy inspired pages. Father, as we study this portion of thy word, please allow us to open our minds, that we may focus, Father, solely on thee, that we may focus on the message that you want us to adhere to, that we may put, Father, away off from our minds for this moment all thoughts of worry, all thoughts of this world, and whatever, Father, may want to be an obstacle to remove from us the blessing of obtaining this spiritual knowledge. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to bring to my memory what I have studied, and Father, that I first and foremost may apply it in my daily living, so that I, Father, may preach more with my actions than with my words, and that, Lord, I may please thee wherever I go, so that if it be that you call me home, Father, I may hear from thy precious lips, well done, good and faithful servant, as you have promised to those who live a life of holiness. Thank you once more, Father, for this blessing. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us when we've transgressed thy holy law. For we pray this in the mighty and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. A queen's ransom. You perhaps have heard the expression, a king's ransom. And as you know, that expression means when someone pays a high price for something that they are obtaining or something that they are trying to buy back. We typically talk about a king's ransom in the sense of what the amount we're willing to pay or the amount we're willing to offer when we truly want something, when we truly desire something, and we want to obtain it. Now, we see in this morning how the Queen of Sheba pursued after truth. We were able to see how she was able to do it by listening to the relationship that Solomon and the Lord, his God, as she would later put it, had. And because of it, she went to test him. She went to verify for herself. And when she had verified, she not only blessed the Lord God of Israel, but sadly, she fell short because she did not abide in his word. She did not embrace the Lord God, as we see in the pronouns of your God, chapter 10, verse 9 of 1 Kings, and 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 9. But when we read this, brethren, in the first two verses, notice how she brought a queen's ransom. And tonight, we want to focus on what this queen was willing to offer, what she was willing to pay for the purpose of obtaining wisdom from above. Remember, she came prepared to test Solomon, says 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, with hard questions. She didn't just come to hear Solomon to perhaps use a snake oil salesman's words to charm her or enchant her. She came prepared to see if that knowledge, if that wealth, that gift of the tongue was indeed worthy of such tests. This suggests some commentators that very likely shows and proves that during the time that she was hearing the fame of Solomon, she was preparing herself by making new riddles, perhaps, or coming up with difficult questions like today one would be, what indeed is the purpose of mankind on earth? Questions that the Bible says that Solomon was able to answer all of them, and it did not seem as difficult to him. So this woman wanted wisdom. She wanted to be able to grab or obtain a test of godly wisdom. But in order for her to obtain a piece of that wisdom, because notice if you drop down to verse 8, how this is so. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Now, I'm going to say this even though this is going to be our final point of our lesson tonight, but I want you to keep this kernel in your mind and let it pop until it blossoms into a buttery popcorn. Think about the fact that here is royalty envying servants. Here is a woman who was a queen, who was powerful, who was influential, who was wealthy, and in verse 8, she is envious of the servants of Solomon because they were in the presence of God's wisdom. You see, wealth, power, fame doesn't always equate to joy, and it doesn't always equate to full satisfaction, especially when you compare it with the spiritual wealth that we as Christians are able to boast about in a godly way. But as we go back, and remember, that's just the kernel for you to have in your mind. Notice, of course, that in chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 2, we see what this woman was willing to pay. We see what this woman was willing to offer. She didn't come with her hands empty. She didn't come with gold like all of her other peers had. You know, King Hiram, as we read here and down in verses 12 through 13, he was bringing the finest gold from Ophir over to Solomon. He not only had given Solomon gold and precious stones, but he had brought almug trees. Now, he had brought these trees that were very rare, but without a doubt were a true quality of wood, because we read how Solomon used this wood for the temple of God. But even then, observe that this woman didn't come with her hands empty. No, she valued wisdom so much that she brought the very best that she had to offer as it pertained to her gifts. Pay attention to the fact that it says that first and foremost, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. It wasn't just a small amount, but rather this was a very large company. This was a large caravan that she was bringing. And upon her camels, they bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. If you go with me now to the account in 2 Chronicles, pay attention to what the Bible says there in regards to the spices that she brought. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Notice what God says there about the type of spices this woman brought. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart." Now drop down with me to verse 9. "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones, that never were any spices such as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." Now, in today's world, usually countries protect resources that are valuable to the rest of the world that they are the only ones who can offer it. Take, for example, oil, which is today's equivalent of our example in spices. Oil is a very high valuable commodity to have. Oil is something that all of the world still is using and will continue to use very likely for a long time coming. And thus, because of it, those countries that have it in vast abundance, well, they protect it highly and they use it as a way of trading with other countries. But then one thing that I learned not too long ago is that the different countries that have oil reserves, they are different types of oil. And apparently there are certain types of oil that are more precious and more valuable than others. This is why those countries who have a higher quality of oil are very, if you will, stingy with it, especially if they have a limited amount of it. Pay attention to the fact that in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 9, it tells us that the spices that she brought to Solomon, they were very special. They were very precious because never had anyone else been able to bring such a special gift to the king. Whatever these spices were, we are not sure. But what we know is that they were a type or a kind that could only be harvested in her neck of the woods, as we like to say. Only her part of the world had access to these spices, and for Solomon to have accepted them and for Solomon to have treasured it, it had to have been a high quality, very important type of spice. It isn't just for eating, brethren. You see, when we talk about spices, we're talking about a plant. And we're talking about a plant that not only offers its quality when it comes to flavor, but many times these spices were used in medicine. If I'm not mistaken, they are still used in the same way today. Many times these plants offered more than just medicine and food. Many times the type of leaf that it produced gave a great shelter. But whatever the case may be, this spice that she brought was of the highest quality, and she knew that no one else around her had what she had to offer. And even though she could have brought Solomon only a taste to be able to negotiate with him, notice that in chapter 9, verse 1, it says that she came with a great abundance of spices. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember that here in the context, Paul is speaking to those in Corinth. And you know, I was going to use the widow and her two mites, but then Joel stole my notes and he decided to use it in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what it says, beginning there at verse 3. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as of grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul had boasted about the Corinthians. They had told Paul that they were willing to contribute and help in whichever way was necessary to aid the brethren out in Jerusalem. So Paul writes this letter and he sends it to them, reminding them of their commitment. But he also warns them, don't do it simply because you said you would. Don't do it grudgingly because you feel that you have been guilt-tripped into this. Remember that God loves the cheerful giver. Notice that the Queen of Sheba knew what she was going to purchase. She knew what she wanted. She knew what she was after. And this is why, for her, she was willing to pay a queen's ransom from godly wisdom. Again, if she had hard questions to be able to test Solomon with, well, that once again proves that this woman was not ignorant. It proves that this woman herself had access to wisdom. She had a very high level of intelligence herself. And therefore, because of this, notice how she knew what she was going to purchase, because if this man could answer those questions, if he could provide answers that left her satisfied and overshadowed her intelligence or her level of wisdom, then she understood that the quality of wisdom that Solomon possessed was of the finest that she would ever find. Brethren, what are we willing to offer our God for the wisdom from above? What are we willing to offer our God for the wisdom of God that is His Son? You see, it's not about the amount that we give, as our brother mentioned, but it is with the spirit in which we give. Remember that 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9 both say that Solomon gave the queen of Sheba everything her heart desired. You see, God always returns 100 to 1. God always gives us more, even though we're giving Him back whatever He's blessed us with. But we have to understand that it is an investment that we are making. It is an investment in the evangelistic effort. It is an investment in our own spiritual growth. It is an investment in the continuation of our faith. It is an investment, and it is also a show of how much we believe in God's generosity to return 10 to 1. You know, however much we are willing to give back. You know, I heard a brother say not too long ago, we shouldn't be asking the question, well, how much should I give God and keep for myself? No, how much of what God has given me should I return to Him? We do not have what we have if it isn't because of God's love, His graciousness, and His generosity. But God, even so, through this example, tells us that however much we are willing to offer for the obtaining of that wisdom from above will also be a reflection of how much we believe in the product, of how much we value the product, and how much we cherish it in our lives. Brethren, the expression, you get what you pay for, is very true. You know, sometimes cutting corners becomes even more expensive. Sometimes quality should outweigh the quantity we're about to invest, especially when it comes to the matters of the Spirit. When it comes giving or investing in something wisely, now I'm not saying splurging, nor am I saying being bad stewards of the manifold grace of God. No, what I'm saying is that if we've confirmed that indeed this product is that we can purchase will indeed help us grow and continue to sustain the work here, why not invest in it? Why not give of our very best? So we see, brethren, that what she was willing to pay for wisdom from above was a queen's ransom. It wasn't just any amount, but she brought her very best. She gave cheerfully. She gave because she wanted to see for herself and obtain whatever wisdom she can hold for herself from this wise man, whom there was none other in the land where they lived. But money wasn't the only thing that this woman purchased. Go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Observe what our Lord Jesus Christ says here in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "There is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." This woman was willing to do away with her time. For her, the wisdom of above was worth her time. It was worth her dedication, and it was worth her diligence. Notice what Jesus says as far as the distance that she traveled. It says, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus is using an expression here. And this expression, he is using it to emphasize how far this woman was willing to travel. Now, many biblical historians agree that very likely she was from Yemen. And if you look at Yemen on the geographical map, from where Yemen is at to where Jerusalem is at, she traveled approximately 1,000 to 1,500 days. Or miles, excuse me. 1,000 to 1,500 miles only to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, I noticed when I was studying that the Bible doesn't tell us how long she remained in Solomon's court. But in comparison to the amount of time that she traveled to get there, very likely it was not the same amount of time. Because what I was able to read and what I was able to find is that there are those who have done the math, have taken the time that it takes to travel by camel. And if she was taking, say, 10 camels, and they have to rest and they have to drink water, what they've estimated is that those camels have to rest after every 20 miles. And if that be the case, then they approximate that from Yemen to Jerusalem to Israel, she had traveled for about 75 days. And that's one way, by the way. This queen traveled 75 days by camel. But consider the fact that there were no paved roads at that time. You look at then the geography of where she traveled. This was wilderness. This was desert. It was a hard journey to make for a queen especially. Just to hear the wisdom of Solomon, to be able to obtain a piece of that wisdom, this queen was willing to travel 150 days to and from 1,000 to 1,500 miles on camel. How far are we willing to travel for God's wisdom? In fact, notice what Jesus is saying here. He's reprimanding those unbelieving Pharisees, isn't he? See, the context of this begins way back in verse 14, where we see that they are accusing Jesus of using the power of Beelzebub to cast out demons. They were trying to discredit him. And the point that the Lord is making is, you know, unlike the Queen of Sheba, Solomon didn't go to her, she went to Solomon. But to you, the Son of God has come. You didn't have to travel a long distance to come to wisdom. Wisdom came to you. And instead of focusing on the wisdom, and instead of taking an opportunity to soak in the wisdom, you still are asking for a sign. What sign did Solomon perform for the Queen of Sheba? What miracle did he perform for this queen? What kind of miraculous act or sign did Solomon do for her to express that she was convinced that indeed the rumors were true? And not only were they true, they was only half of the full story. All of it was by what he spoke. He spoke logic. He spoke sensibly. He spoke reasonably. He made sense. And this was enough for her to confirm and verify, your wisdom is indeed from the Lord your God. Jesus was speaking truth. Jesus was speaking reason. Jesus was speaking sensibly. He was speaking in layman's terms. And it still wasn't enough. Well, what sign can you show us? This generation, this evil generation, seeks a sign. Does it make sense or doesn't it make sense? And if it makes sense, why do you still need a sign? We didn't have to travel thousands of miles. Especially in our world today. In the world of technology, we have access to God's truth, to God's wisdom in the palm of our hands. And yet, we can't travel a few centimeters to hear the wisdom of God. We'll travel for a sports clip. We'll travel for, ordering from Amazon. But how often do we make that travel to hear the wisdom of God? We'll listen to more podcasts about crime thrillers, about doctors, about chisme, whatever you want to call. But then when we ask, well, did you study your Bible today? Well, I didn't have time. I was working all day. Well, while you're traveling home, you could have listened to it while you were listening on your radio to music. I can only go to worship once because the distance is too far. Brethren, we're not traveling in camels today. 1,500 miles today can be made in 24 to 30 hours by road. And we live in a world where our roads are paved. How many of us would make that road trip to go hear the wisdom of Christ? But we don't make that travel. And Solomon and Christ says, the queen of the south will rise in judgment because to her, wisdom was so valuable. To her, wisdom was worth paying the 150 days to however time, how much time she spent at Solomon's feet learning from him. She made the travel. She invested her time. Consider the fact that all that time was spent away from her kingdom. She spent 150 plus days away from the throne that she's supposed to sit in. But it was, as we would say, time well spent. Do you think that she wasn't tired from that long journey? Do you think that she wasn't exhausted? That her mind wasn't bogged down by the heat of the desert? By the harshness of the comfort? She was a queen. She was accustomed to sleeping on silk sheets. She was accustomed to sleeping in the most comfortable beds. That harsh road, no matter how lavishly they would have pitched her tent, no matter how many rugs they would have laid, it would have never compared to the comfort of her home and her royal bed. And yet, her enthusiasm, her desire, her excitement, her motive, her focus helped her keep a clear mind to hit the target of her objective. She remembered the hard questions. She remembered what the tests were. She remembered what her objective was, and she was able to successfully accomplish it. Brethren, sometimes we make a 20, 15, 10-minute drive, and we don't last 5 minutes from the moment we hear the preacher's voice. Our mind begins to wander away. The desire isn't there like the Queen of Sheba. The time isn't being well spent like the Queen of Sheba. We are not willing to pay a queen's ransom when it comes to our personal time like the Queen of Sheba. So we see that she was willing to give of her time. She was willing to do away with the very best that she had. But we go back to 1 Kings chapter 9. And now we're going to start there at verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Now remember that kernel that I asked you to leave in your mind? We've seen that she was willing to give up her very best. We've seen that she was willing to give up of her time. But pay attention here, what she is actually giving up of here. She is giving up of her ego. She's a queen. In royal politics, it's all about the appearance of power. And not very often do kings or queens acknowledge that an other king who has not yet conquered them was more powerful or more wise than they. For kings and queens, especially during these times, it was always about boasting that they were the best. And whoever could convince the others was the most successful, because these were times where there were no world treaties. These were times where conquering another kingdom could happen at a drop of a dime. But for this queen to acknowledge to Solomon, "Your kingdom is in far better standing than my own, because the Lord your God has established Israel forever," she's also admitting, "mine pales in comparison." Did you see how she spoke similar to the prodigal son? Who does she mention in verse 8? "Happy are your servants." The prodigal son in the parable says, "How many of my father's servants live better than I?" Brethren, when the most low, socially speaking, is treated with the utmost respect, and they are given a status where the weakest link, as can say, is very strong, it speaks volumes about the rest of the kingdom. Let me put it in terms that we can understand as a church. When a newborn Christian in a congregation has a very strong and solid faith, even though it is still developing, it speaks volumes about those Christians who are already veterans and well-trained in the faith. Because if a newborn can explain the plan of salvation very thoroughly, then what can a Christian who has been faithful his whole life do with the scriptures? That's the meaning of what she's saying here. If your servants are well-dressed, are well-fed, are well-treated, and pay attention to what she focused on, and they are well-educated, Solomon allowed them to be in his presence and hear of his wisdom. They were soaking in this wisdom. They were listening to this. They had front row seats to what everyone else was paying lavishly to come see. And the queen of the south, she was jealous and envious of Solomon's servants. "I had to travel 1,500 miles with a great retinue to bring you my most valuable possessions, my time, just to hear you speak for a few weeks or a few days." How much more these men who serve your table daily and are in your presence? If only I could be one of them. She would have been satisfied with being a servant of Solomon if it meant reaping the blessings of wisdom. She was willing to abdicate her throne. She was willing to remove the crown off her head and cast it at the feet of Solomon if it meant having a seat at his table and listening day by day and learning from him. She was willing to put her royal title and her social status and her ego and fame aside, because what she would receive in return from Solomon's wisdom far exceeded any of those things. What did Paul say about this similar thing? Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul did indeed lose everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his good name. He lost everything. But it's beautiful that Paul is saying, no, I didn't lose it. I traded it in. I traded it all in for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I decided to stop living as a king, to be a servant at the feet of the Christ, to hear his wisdom. Happy are your servants, said the Queen of Sheba. Happy are your servants who hear your wisdom. We don't have to travel 1,500 miles by camel or by burro, which means donkey. Christ came to us, and with him, he brought the excellency of the wisdom of God, because he is the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and forward. But we have to let go of our ego. We, like the Queen of the South, must be willing to put aside our egos, our opinions, our beliefs, our preferences. We must put them aside, and we must count them as dung or rubbish, depending the translation you have. Because in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, it's worth the sacrifice. For the Queen of the South, whom Jesus says will rise in judgment against this generation, referring to them, right? But she still would rise in judgment against us today. She was willing to give up her very best. She was willing to give up her time. She was willing to give up her entire being, her ego, just to hear Solomon's wisdom. Here today is one greater than Solomon. And we're not saying Obed. Obed is nowhere near Solomon. We're speaking about Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He is here today. He speaks to us through his inspired word today. He is greater than Solomon. But the question now becomes, am I willing to pay a queen's ransom to be able to sit at his feet and learn from him? Am I willing to give up of my most prized possessions? Because I see the value and the quality of being a servant of Christ more than being a king for the devil. Perhaps this evening you are ready and you are willing to make that trade with our Lord and Savior. But let me tell you something, friend. No matter how much we give our Christ and our God, it will never compare with what he has already given us and what he is willing to trade with us. It is always going to be an unfair trade because he is always going to give more than what we can give him. But you see, it's not what we give him, it's how we give it to him. And Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 11 that if we learn from him how to be humble and gentle, that is to say meek from the heart, then he will give rest for our souls. We have to approach our God with a spirit of meekness. We have to be willing to abdicate the thrones of self and cast our crowns of our opinions and our preferences at the beautiful feet of Jesus Christ and bow before him, giving him the throne to sit on our heart. If you are ready to let Christ be your king tonight, if you have acknowledged and recognized that being a servant in God's house is far superior to being a king out in the world, tonight the water is ready so that you can be redressed with Jesus Christ. All you have to do is confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. You've already heard the Word of God. If you're still here and you're listening intently, that means that you believe what you are hearing and you're reading your scriptures to confirm that. But now it begins with repentance after you've done that. You have to change your mind. You have to stop resisting and saying, but I want control of my life. Because you have to realize alleviating control over to God is far superior. And when you do, that's when you're going to be ready and willing to confess with all of your heart that you believe. The Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8 was a man of social standing. He was a man who had a very important role in his government. He was not just some bum off the streets. No, this man was important to his kingdom. And he was willing to stop his retinue to go down to the waters, whatever waters they may have been, so that he can be redressed with Christ Jesus. You know what the Bible says about that Ethiopian eunuch? He went his way rejoicing. Tonight you can leave in joy. Tonight you can feel relief. Tonight, the burden of sin can be lifted from your shoulders if only you are ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to be happy like those servants of Solomon? Believe me, you'll be happier because one greater than Solomon is here tonight. If you are ready to put on Christ in baptism, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.